John chapter 20. We spent nearly 2 years going through this book. When we concluded a couple of weeks ago, we were in this chapter. There were some things I noticed then that I didn't mention. I thought I'd reserve them till Easter Sunday. So let's keep on this morning. John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away my Lord out of the sepulchre, and know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple had outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together, the place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. I want you to notice that. The disciples went away again to their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni. The same Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, and the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hand and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Our subject this morning is walking toward the sunrise. The story of the resurrection can hardly be told without referring to a certain character, a remarkable character. She plays a very important role in the resurrection. And that is Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord cast not seven devils, but seven demons. There's only one devil. She's quite distinguished among the six Marys in the Bible, and New Testament especially. She has a very unique place. Mary, the mother of Christ, has been upgraded by man. And if she were on earth, she would blush, because man has said that Mary was the mother of God, making her older than he, which is impossible. She was not the mother of God, but that which she gave birth to was God. She was just the channel. Furthermore, they say Mary never sinned. They also say that Mary was taken to heaven without dying. She was not. Mary died because she was born in sin, just like everyone else. And she had gone astray like everyone else. All we like sheep have gone astray. Mary herself said, concerning her low estate, she speaks of herself as a bondslave and acknowledges she needs a Savior. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Mary needed a Savior. And yet men today, they exalt Mary and give her a place even above the Lord, that she has the authority, the influence, and causing her son to make decisions. Absolutely not. When on earth, she more or less intruded into what Christ was about to do. She said they had no wine in the Cana of Galilee, the wedding. He says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And immediately accepting the rebuke, she says, whatsoever he, Mary is saying, those present, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And Mary is in heaven, and no question, and she was blessed among women. But in no way does she have the place that men have given her, calling her the queen of heaven, and so on. This is blasphemy. But as they have, man, as usual, not only do they upgrade Mary, the mother of Christ, they downgrade the Virgin, downgrade Mary Magdalene. Man has been very unjust toward Mary Magdalene. Mary, the mother of our Lord, would never have taken the place that men have given her. She didn't want it. She doesn't have it in Scripture. But here you find Mary Magdalene, downgraded far more than the Scriptures teach. And never in my life have I noticed this until this past liturgy. That's why I want to bring in this remarkable character, Mary Magdalene. Men have been very unfair, as one writer said in the mid-centuries, that she was the inmate of a penitentiary of fallen women. The Bible doesn't say that. And the Roman Church, in 1324 at Naples, they establish a place they call the home or the house of Magdala, referring to Mary Magdalene, and this was a place for prostitutes. And all over the world you'll find these houses of Magdala, referring to Mary Magdalene, and even art took up the idea. Masters of art, and in the art galleries of the world, they'll have her painted as a voluptuous prostitute. And you'll find in some of these plays on the person of Christ, I've seen two or three of them, and there they have her depicted in that capacity. The Bible in no way gives us ground for saying that Mary Magdalene was a wicked woman. Nowhere. Even the early church fathers whose writings come next to the apostles in their authority, they in no way give her that reputation. So we want to speak about Mary Magdalene. Of course, the most noble and glorious person of the resurrection is our Lord Jesus Christ. Her name, Mary Magdalene, undoubtedly speaks of the place where she was born. Magdala. That was a little town on the Sea of Galilee. And that's where she got her name. Mary of Magdala, a little village where there were dye works and also primitive textiles. Undoubtedly a prosperous little town. And because of prosperity, it did have an unsavory reputation because life was high. But that in no way indicates that Mary was the kind of woman that men said she was. It speaks of Christ Jesus of Nazareth. And as Magdala had an unsavory reputation, didn't mean to say that Mary Magdalene had, because she came out of that town.
We read of Jesus of Nazareth, and Nazareth has an unsavory reputation. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Jesus Christ came out of Nazareth, and yet he was the sinless, holy Son of God. And so this is what man has done relative to this woman, Mary Magdalene. It has been pointed out, and I think right, that she evidently was a woman of means. Because you'll find her, and we'll notice that, she followed the Lord ministering of her substance unto the Lord. From the moment she got saved, she left everything and followed the Lord, constantly ministering unto him. There's no evidence whatsoever that she was the kind of woman that men claim that she was. Very interesting, and I read through this week, two passages where there were men possessed the demon. Mark 5, the demoniac of that town, he was possessed the demon. He was in the cemetery among the tombs, cutting and stubbing the stone, screaming, frothing at the mouth, glaring eyes. Man could not control him. Yet the Lord cast the demons out of him, and it says he was in his right mind. Nothing said about that man being a low-down, degraded character. He was just possessed with demons. The other man is in, I think, Matthew 17, the son of the father, and it says he was a lunatic. And the father said he's constantly trying to commit suicide, casting himself into the fire. And nothing is said about that man being a moral derelict. He was a man whose mind was affected. And you have these cases. And I believe the same thing was said and true of Mary Magdalene. Her mind was affected by these demons. It must have been a terrible experience through which she passed. When you stop to think of Mary, and 14 times Mary is mentioned in the New Testament. And remarkable that 8 of these occasions she's mentioned with other godly women and she takes the lead. And that's a remarkable thing. And then the other times you'll find, 5 times in what we've been reading, relative to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, she's seen alone. 8 times she's seen with others and she seems to be the leader. Her name is mentioned first. And 5 times you find her connected with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me stop to think of Mary deliverance, and this is a fascinating story. Poor Mary, without possessed with these awful demons. And the very fact there were 7, and that's a mystic term implying, it implies perfection or completeness. 7 demons possessed. Completely possessed. She was possessed, dominated with these demons. A lot of people today dominated with demons. Oftentimes it indicates something similar to these attacks of epilepsy. The mind taken over completely by demons. And there's a lot of it in the world today. I mentioned these cases and all. When you look at these cases in the Bible, the one in the Acts, no reference is made to their moral behavior. There is a Mary in Luke 7, and it says this woman who was a sinner, now the Lord plainly points that out, she was a low-down woman, but not Mary Magdalene. Here she is, and as the Lord comes along, he sees this wide-eyed, crouching woman, looking at disheveled hair, shallowed cheeks. She could scream, she could shout, she could foam, she could roll on the ground, all kinds of physical distortions, facial distortions, horrible looking character, possessed with demons. Yes, that was true to her, true of her. The Lord looked at this woman. She didn't have the faith to believe him. She knew nothing of who he was. He looked at her. He saw her pitiful condition. Had she been a prostitute, you might have said, lady, you deserve what happened to you. But it makes it all the more evident she wasn't likely that. Because he showed mercy on her, and he looked at her, and he cast the demons out of Mary Magdalene. What a moment that was, when he gave command to the demons, and they left Mary Magdalene, and cast them out the stair. Back to the depths of hell, those foul spirits from whence they came. And Mary became a new person. All the rest, the calm, the tranquility that came into Mary's life, free from that fearful bondage, free from that mental torture and torment, free! What an experience. That was Mary's experience. The Lord delivered Mary from the power of those ungodly demons. The miracle happened. I want to say this, if she were released from that mighty power of the devil, if she were released from that bondage, that fearful, horrible experience, she also released her love, her joy, her gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. And from then on, you see Mary, her love for Christ is very noticeable. She never ceased to love him. She loved the Lord and she followed him wherever he went, ministering unto him. As I said, Mary became one of a little band of godly women after this experience, ministering unto him of her substance. I'm going to read some scriptures to you to point this out. You'll find this over in Luke 8:1-3. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, that's the disciples. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod Stewart, Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Here is this group of women. The Lord never asked for a collection. He had no time, as we know, when he went into public ministry. He was a carpenter, first part of his life. He didn't take up the fishing business. He was not a tent maker like the Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus went everywhere preaching the word. But he had to live. He was a human being. He needed a place to sleep. He needed food to eat. He needed clothes to wear. Where was he getting the money? He never charged for anything he did. He never lifted a collection. These women ministered unto him of their substance. To me, that's lovely. Here are these lovely women, godly souls, grateful souls, ministering unto the Lord. Then you have another case. You have Mary at the cross. You just noticed her light, following him after her conversion. Did you find also Mary at the cross? Here you have in Mark 15:39, and when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Now notice, there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, there she is, Mary, the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him, and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, his aunt, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. At the cross, the order is as you would expect. The mother of Christ first, the aunt of the Lord second, Mary last. Certainly she was last on this occasion, but on other occasions, she was first. You know, when you stop to think of it, it wasn't a woman who sold the Lord. It wasn't a woman who betrayed the Lord. It wasn't a woman who denied the Lord like Peter. It wasn't a woman who fled for his disciples, forsook him and fled. Here you find these women, godly, grateful, and bold. They stood their ground. They didn't go. When Joseph of Arimathea, and I believe two of these women, they saw all, they heard all that went on in Pilate's judgment hall. They saw the abuse that was heaped upon them. They listened to everything that was said. They saw them spit in his face, give him the awful thrashing and beating, the grip, the pieces of bone. They saw it all. And they also heard his seven cries as he cried from the cross. And then the final one, it is finished. He bowed his head. He yielded up the spirit. These women saw all. They liked, they heard everything. And who is more emotional than a woman? When they witness something like this, a woman can outlove a man, but a woman can outhate a man. But here are women, all their love for Christ. They witnessed it all. Then what happens? Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus obtained permission from Pilate to get that body. And they proceeded to wrap that body in linen and spices. Who was looking on? Of course, Mary. After the burial, notice, if you want to read Mark 15:47. And Mary Magdalene, there she is. And Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, there she is in Mark 16:1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Where did the two men go? Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, after they buried him in that tomb, they rolled the stone into its place. They went home. But the women did. The women were looking on. They were watching everything that was being done. Evidently, the other women finally retired, and according to Luke 16, they spent the last part of 15, they spent the time preparing spices for that body. Very early in the morning. I want you to notice three expressions. You won't find it all in John's Gospel. It's very interesting. You'll find in John, while it was yet dark, Mary came. And in Matthew 28:1, as it began to dawn on the first day of the week. And Mark says, at the rising of the sun. Well, that's very significant. While it was yet dark, as it began to dawn, and the rising of the sun. Now this is strange. And I mentioned what my subject was, walking toward the sunrise. We know not where Mary lived, how far away from the tomb. She wouldn't have spent the night there alone. That would have been dangerous. She went home. Very early in the morning, she was up early that morning, while it was yet dark. She left. And as she was hurriedly walking in the direction of the tomb, it began to dawn. When she arrived at the tomb, the sun was coming up. She was walking toward the sunrise. She may have had to walk 2 or 3 miles, but she lived on the other side of the tower city of Jerusalem. But here you find these three remarkable things. They're not contradictory. They're complementary. Here is Mary, and she's walking toward the sunrise. Yes, the sun was coming up. This is when she arrived at the tomb. How wonderful when she gets to the tomb. And as she approached, she noticed two witnesses. And who are these two witnesses? Angels. She looked in. The tomb was empty. Praise God it was. But if Christ had still been in that tomb, we'd have still been in our sins. But the tomb was empty. That was sad news for Mary, but good news for Christendom. For Mary was about to see the greatest thing that's ever happened in the history of the human race and of the world. But as she looked into the tomb, there were two angels sitting. And they asked her the question, what are you doing here? What's the bird? Why have you come? He said, they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. And she turned herself back, and she saw another person, supposing him to be the gardener. She said, if thou hast borne him hence, will you tell me where you've laid him? And I'll come and take him away. A frail woman picked up a body of possibly 200 pound dead weight, and you take him away. Love can do great things. There's something about love that knows no limit. She's ready to take him away. And the Lord at that moment said, Mary. She recognized that voice. Rabboni. That word is the most forceful word speaking of divine love. Rabboni. This is the one who cast the demons out of me. He's alive. How wonderful. I was so happy. I feared when I found he was dead. Maybe those demons will come back and torment me again. Now he's alive. He's alive. Rabboni, Master. Then he said, Mary, go tell my disciples. The way she went, she sped to tell Peter and John, the Lord had risen. The tomb was empty. You know, it's a very striking contrast here. Very early in the morning, and when she got there, rather, the disciples had gone the night before to their own home. That's where they went that morning, rather, when they found out. They went to their own home when they heard the tomb was empty. But Mary didn't. She stayed right there. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. How could Mary go anywhere? In what direction could she travel? Her Lord was missing. The world had grown empty. Where could she go? There was an awful vacancy in her heart. Where is he? But when she found out he was alive and stood before her, all that thrill that came back into her heart, that joy, he's alive. He's alive. Do you know what it is this morning to know the thrill, the joy, the emancipation of the living Christ? The one who had the power then to cast the demons out of Mary can cast the demons out of you this morning, whatever the demons may be. She stood and she wept until she saw him. Her tears were dry. She wept no more. How wonderful this is. Go tell my disciples, here you find Mary. She was the last at the cross. She was first at the tomb. And she was the one worst individual. Of all the millions of the human race, no one so fortunate, not even the Virgin Mary. Mary Magdalene was the first one to see the risen Christ. And she was the one that got the first message to tell him. An honor about Mary, the mother of Christ, and his cousin, or his aunt. How wonderful to think of what Mary did, Mary Magdalene, on that wonderful morning. John Bunyan, in his book on Grace Abounding, he makes this comment. He says, I see in these seven demons that were in Mary's heart, I see in them seven abominations that are in my heart. Pride, envy, anger, lasciviousness, intemperance, covetousness, sloth. You may not be a Magdalene this morning, but the reason you're not saved is one thing. You're rejecting Jesus Christ by the assistance and with the help of the devil. For the devil doesn't want you to accept Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to confess Christ as your Savior. And in the final analysis, it's the power of Satan that's resisting the power of God. And the reason people will get up and go out of a gospel meeting without Christ because the devil gives him a strike to do it. And you give him the nod, the permission. He'll take you up. And here is Mary. What a lovely character. And in your heart this morning, there are many other things you can add to Dante's and also Bunyan's list. Pride, envy, anger, intemperance, lasciviousness, covetousness, and spiritual sloth. You might add to them adultery. You might add to them drinking. You might add to them 100 other things that are in your heart this morning. And God have mercy on you if you've taken drugs and you've been on dope and you're tampering with demons, which is quite prevalent today. Last night I read something on the news. The 20% of American youth in the last 20 years have turned to Asiatic religion and religions that have sprung up in the last 20 years. Leading the list is spiritism and demon worship. The only way you're going to overcome that power through the same one to cast the demon out of Mary Magdalene. When you stop to think of that wonderful moment, that wonderful release, when that horrible power left Mary Magdalene. It was so thrilling, she never could forget. She never ceased to worship the one who cast those demons out. I want to see this. This morning, God can take those demons out of your heart, wherever you are. It is better to enter into heaven with seven demons excavated from your heart than with a knife, than to have these demons gnaw in your soul forever. They will. You know something of the power of the devil then you're consigned to your everlasting burning with the devil and his angels. What happened to Mary Magdalene can happen to you this morning. A wonderful release. Only you know, I don't, what the state of your heart is. I'm not interested in what sins you've been guilty of. I'm interested in what you're going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did for Mary Magdalene, he can do for you. It's immaterial what men think of you. Many men were wrong on Mary Magdalene. The Lord knew her heart. He saw her weakness against the power of the demon. And she didn't ask him to do it, but he did it. He cast those demons out. Maybe you'd like to ask him to do it this morning, but he's willing. And he will do it with your permission. That's all you've got to do. Lord, I need to be saved. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm going to hell. And Lord, I can't save myself. And I couldn't keep myself after I am saved. But Lord, you can. You can save me and you'll keep me. And you'll present me spotless before the presence of thy glory with exceeding joy. Will you do it? Yes, he says, I will. Remember the man in the section of Mark, Lord, wilt thou open mine eyes? The Lord says, I will. And the Lord will do that for you this morning. And you'll see by faith the risen Christ. You know there are some 14 times that Christ was seen according to Scripture. The first time, very Magdalene. Second time, to certain women returning from the sepulchre according to Matthew 28. To Peter, as given us in Luke 24. To the disciples, on their way to Emmaus, we find two of them. Then the 10 in the upper room when Thomas was absent. The next Sunday to the 11 when Thomas was present. Then also 7 on the Sea of Tiberias in chapter 21. Then to 11 of the apostles, undoubtedly on the mount in Matthew when he gave them the great commission. Then 500 brethren at one time, given us in 1 Corinthians 15. Then to James, also in 1 Corinthians 15 and 7. Then to the apostles on the mount of Olives, when they watched them go up. There you have those 11 cases where Christ was definitely seen after his resurrection. He went up. But then there are some times, 3 times we know, he was seen after his ascension. And that is in Acts 7, Stephen saw. When they were stoning Stephen to death, he looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. The Apostle Paul also saw the Lord in chapter 9 of Acts. It was the risen Lord who looked down upon the Apostle and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So bright was the light of that blessed one that Paul's eyes undoubtedly were impaired the rest of his days. The last one that saw the risen Christ is John on the Isle of Patmos. Then he gives us a graphic and wonderful picture of Christ in Revelation chapter 1. Oh, the marvel of Christ, the risen Christ, as John portrays. The curtain drops. That's the last picture anyone on earth got of living Christ in heaven. John was on the Isle of Patmos, an aged man on the island in the Aegean Sea. He saw that living Christ. Friend, this morning, that's where you'll see him. On the Isle of Faith. Some would like to go up and fact, I believe some of you are so hard and in love with sin that if the Lord Jesus in person stood up here this morning and invited you to come and put your finger into his hand and thrust your hand into his side, you'd drop your head and go out. That's how hard your heart is. He's not going to be here this morning. But he's here in faith by Spirit. The Spirit is here. His Word is here. And you're going to have to believe by faith. Thomas, you've seen me. And you had the opportunity to touch me. Blessed are they which have not seen, yet have believed. This is where we come in. Ever since John saw Christ from the Isle of Patmos in his glorified form, from that time to now, man has had to believe without sight and without fear, by faith. Blessed are they which have not seen, yet they have believed. On the authority, and it's remarkable, 14 times, 11 times before he went to heaven, 3 times after. 14 is very significant. Twice 7 is 14. 7 is completion. 2 is witness. Here you have a perfect witness in these 14 appearances of Christ. A perfect testimony of a risen, glorified man at God's right hand. And you can't deny it. But you can reject it. And you will face it. What will you do with me on this beautiful Easter morning? Could you think of a better time to open your heart and receive Jesus Christ and to see? We see around us nature's marvelous illustration of resurrection. 2 or 3 weeks ago, the trees were bare and the bushes bare too. Today, light, fragrance is bursting out everywhere, the resurrection out of death. This morning, springing out of your heart, dead in trespasses and in sin, there can come a new life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. A new life, a new desire, a new ambition. You come to know Christ. How wonderful. You'll have an experience, maybe not as popular or dramatic as Mary Magdalene. But you'll have an experience that you receive Christ sufficient to satisfy you in time, support you in death. And you'll sing about it throughout eternity. Will you come to Christ? Will you come this morning? Will you come now? The choice is yours. What will you do with Jesus? What will your answer be? Now we pray. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus, thy Son, our Savior, we come before thee. We thank thee for this glorious person, the creator of the universe, becoming man and going to the cross and suffering for our sins, bearing them in his own body on the tree, rising again and showing himself for 40 days to these many witnesses. We thank thee he's at thy right hand this very moment. A living, glorified Savior. All power is given unto him in heaven and earth. Father, he can save any soul in this meeting this morning who wants to be saved. We trust that someone does. We trust that someone has accepted Christ and has vanished down for glory. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. Shall we sing in closing number 373 familiar hymn, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, that thou didst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, thy Son,
Will you come to Christ? Maybe you talk to the hem of his garment, maybe you talk to him.
Jesus come into your heart and you feel a relief. You're happy. You feel like the new creature in Christ Jesus. You've got a fresh breath of air. A load of liquid. Tell us. And you stand and feel it. So you come up and tell us that you've accepted Christ as one. If you think of anything, more glory. You say, well, I don't like that from all these people. I'll tell you one thing, you won't see any frowns of you. You see a lot of smiles and talking you can see. People would just love to see you from the best Christ of your faith.
Will you do it? Will you sing the second verse?